I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 2, as we are continuing in our series, disconsidering the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, but we're going to take a little bit of a tangent, as our text allows us, I believe, just to look a bit at the church. But let's read our text, just one verse that will give us our consideration this morning, Colossians chapter 2. And beginning in verse 19, I'm actually going to begin up in verse 16 and read 16 through 19 just to give us a little broader context. So if you'll follow along, be blessed by the hearing of God's word. I just have to say, this is the only time in the entire sermon that I will be infallible, because this is God's word, okay? So listen very carefully, because here's God's word speaking to us. Here's God's love letter to us. Colossians 2, verse 16, "Therefore no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in regard to a festival or new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of that which is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind," and here's our text, "and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God." May God add his blessing to the study of his word. You know, this past week I took my son to the oral surgeon, always a fun time. He had his wisdom teeth taken out. Of course, to make that whole process easier, we had him put under, so he was out for a time very briefly. They started the surgery at 9:06 and he was out at 9:30, but he came out of the doctor's office, of course, having been all drugged up. He was kind of dopey. I know it was hard to tell the difference sometimes. Sorry, son. And we got him in the car, and I'm asking him, how is he doing? He's like, whatever, I can't feel my face. And he's doing all this, and we get in the car. It just so happened that was also the day, if you remember this past week, that we had this huge front, the squall line of storms come through. And it was pouring down rain. I mean, it was raining so hard I could hardly see at times just getting to the highway. I got on 540 and I'm really freaked out. Luke's just kind of, I could care less about anything, laying back in the car. And I'm like, this is crazy. And I keep looking over and he could care less. I'm driving about 35 or 40 miles an hour on the highway. I could hardly see a car length in front of me. I thought, there's no way I want to have anything happen to me on this. Water is going everywhere. I could hardly see. I see then in my side view mirror this big blue truck, four-door truck, extended bed. He is flying. And I said it out loud. I said, that's not right. I probably said some other things I shouldn't repeat. I don't know. But I was, this guy's crazy. He's coming up really fast. And I'm like, that's a problem. He gets a car length in front of me. He is just right in front of me. And he hydroplanes. This huge truck starts to spin in front of me, and I'm like, I can't hit my brakes, else I'll be doing the same thing. He does a complete 360 degrees, then kind of gets back and spins the other way, and he gets on the far left side and then cuts right across in front of me over to the side, and he starts to come back towards the highway, except there had been an off-ramp. And so when he came back, he actually went into the grass, and he was fine. I was totally freaked out. My heart was racing, and at the whole time, I'm just trying to watch what's going on. I said, Luke, did you see that? And he's like, uh-huh. Do you remember that?
Barely.
I share that story. It was interesting because as that all took place, you know, there were cars behind me and I felt like I was holding up traffic. But after that all happened, all the cars just stayed nice and far behind me. Nobody was passing anybody. But I share that story because it reminds me, spiritually speaking, how easy it is to think that we don't have to play by the rules. that what is good and right, and in this case safe for other people, isn't necessarily needful for me. Because we think we can handle it. We think the other guy might spiritually hydroplane, but I won't. That we are good drivers and we can handle the worst of conditions whatever way we see fit. And I am grateful that for the outcome of our little scene, that neither the people in that truck or ourselves were hurt. But I wonder if this man had hit us, if he would have been devastated by the thought of hurting others because he felt that the rules of safe driving didn't apply to him in such dire conditions. When we consider the church, the body of Christ, we need to remember that God has called us and placed us and grouped us together, not just that we may passively display His glory in us, but rather that we might actively and fully and individually participate in seeing the entire body of Christ grow in the grace and the truth and the knowledge of God, to grow as a body in those who will proclaim the gospel that Jesus saves sinners. And He places them not just out there somewhere to do their own thing. Where does Christ put His redeemed? In the church. He puts us together in the body of Christ, not just for safekeeping, but also for great working. The Word of God teaches us that our Lord Jesus Christ so deeply and effectually loves His church that He gave His very life for the church. And in addition, He has given to each and every member of the church, everyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ, every individual member of His church, gifts to use for the building up of the church in the faith and love of Christ until the time that He returns to take the church to glory. In other words, a benefit of being transformed by the gospel message is that we are saved out of a thinking of the unbelieving world along with the condemnation of the wrath of God that the unbelieving world deserves. And we've been placed into a very safe place, the body of Christ. This is to be a refuge. This is to be a place where we find joy and delight and are reminded of the greatness of our salvation. This is to be a place not where the pastor is some spiritual cheerleader, but we encourage one another to live our faith more effectively, more boldly, more outwardly. This is the body of Christ, the community of believers who have had their hearts made like that of Lydia, where we read in Acts 16:14 that as she was hearing the gospel, the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Do you respond to the things spoken by the Word of God? If you do not respond when God's Word is read, if you do not respond to these things, then you need to pray, Lord, open my heart. Open it more that I might receive Your truth and live Your truth. As Paul communicated the simple gospel of the work of Christ on the cross to redeem Lydia and provide for Lydia forgiveness of sins and the merits of the perfect life of Christ to be given to her so that God sees her as if she had lived Christ's perfect life. God opened her heart to say, amazing grace. God opened her heart to say, what must I do to be saved? God opened her heart to say, that's what I long for. Do you do that? And not just have you done that, do you do that? Beloved, this is the gospel. As we've been studying Colossians 2:16-13, we have seen that whatever was being taught outside the church in that city, there was an attack on the very gospel itself of Christ alone. And it sought to include something of the works of men. Somehow I do something to make myself right with God rather than resting in Christ alone. We've said our theme of this book is what? The utter sufficiency and the utter supremacy of Christ. Do you believe that today? I mean, we can believe it with our heads. We need to pray, God, open our hearts that becomes more and more of the reality. That we see that in everything. You know, one of the questions we might have is this: how do we, as the community of the redeemed, as those purchased by Jesus and placed into the church, maintain a high view of Christ? That is really why we're here. That's why we sing songs that we sing, to focus on Christ. We come to understand that from the very opening words of the Bible to the very closing words, this is a book about Jesus, and we should be not just focused upon Him when we have our devotion, whether that's 5 minutes in the morning or 50 minutes in the morning or scattered throughout the day. Our lives are to be understood as being purchased by Christ, as Paul said to the Corinthians, so that we no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died and rose again. Wherever you work, wherever you go to school, whatever you're doing, to have this thought in mind: I am purchased by the blood of Christ. I belong to Him. I am His child. I am His ambassador. I am His witness. How do we maintain that high view of Christ? Of course, we might easily answer that by saying, well, let's just meditate continually on the work and person of Christ, right? This is true. I encourage you to do that. But in addition to this, I submit that this text, this one verse in Colossians 2:19, reveals three things that each of us must do if we would avoid our own individual spiritual hydroplaning, to avoid the potential dangers that we have in this life because we are so prone to do what we want to do, how we want to do it, when we want to do it, of falling into that trap of either purposely or even subtly then adding something of ourselves to make ourselves right with God, rather than simply saying every day, every moment, it's Christ alone. He gets the glory. I say to you that there are three such things, and we'll take these one at a time, but I say to you from our text, we must hold fast first to the authority of Christ, we must function according to the anatomy of the church, and then finally, we must give all adoration to God. Let's work through this one by one. In this one verse, we see Paul's passion for the church, remembering that Paul was so committed to the church because he saw his Savior's utter commitment to the church. And I always think to myself, and I just encourage you, if Paul was so committed to the church, and if Jesus was so committed to the church, how should that be reflected in your life? How should that be reflected in my life? How important is the church in your life? Let me just back up. How important was it to Jesus? He died for her. How important is the church to you? How do we avoid the dangers of minimalizing Christ, diminishing Him, and even diminishing the church? Let's answer some of these questions, because that's what the false teachers were doing. They were diminishing the church. They were diminishing Christ. And the first point then of our three is that we must hold fast to the authority of Christ. Notice what verse 19 says. He says there, and not holding fast to the head from whom the entire body. Not holding fast to the head. If we went back to verse 8, that's really the main capturing imperative here. It says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of this world, rather than according to who? To Christ. Don't let anybody rob you. He says in verse 18, don't let anybody cheat you. Stay focused on Christ. And you want to know how you know if you're getting off focus? When you start undermining the authority of Jesus Christ. The words here in our text, it says that these false teachers were not holding fast to the head. That phrase, holding fast, means to cause a state of continued... I can't even read my own notes. What does it say up there? Is it coming up? I can't read my notes. Okay. Oh, we didn't get that far. Let's go back. Sometimes my notes got a little messed up. I apologize for that. Here's what holding fast means. It means to hold, to keep, or to cause, to continue. It can mean to adhere to. It can mean to stick to. I think the idea is you're stuck together like glue. When you come to Christ, you're supposed to be stuck to Him, clinging to Him with everything that you have. God expects us to acknowledge then, to depend upon, and to trust explicitly our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you holding on to Him? But notice, it's not just clinging to some abstract part. It's very well defined. They're not holding fast to what? The head. Jesus is the head. It's the Greek word kaphel. It speaks here of two primary issues. First, the head is the person who is in authority over others. It could be the general of an army. It could be the chief magistrate of a city. It could be a king. But it's whoever is in authority over others. The second aspect of this word, it can speak of one who is the source of all provision. And again, the idea of a king, he's over all of the people, but a king is also supposed to provide what? Protection for his people. He is the source of provision. This word, again, used as chiefs over a city or of a state. It could be the general over an army, but even to a greater degree in which a kingdom is dependent upon the provisions for its king for protection and guidance for the welfare of the people. Here Paul says every believer is to look to Jesus as his head. Anybody who says, I can have some kind of provision, I can handle something on my own, I can go outside of Christ, and you know what? Ultimately, we'll be finding out, if you want to go outside of the church, you ultimately are saying, I don't need to hold fast to the head. That is how important the church is to Paul. He says, this is the head. I think I'll probably say this in just a moment, but sometimes, you know, we could live without an arm, right? I wouldn't want to, but I could. But you can't live without the head. And so many times we can feel like, well, I don't need Jesus right now. And here Paul is saying, that's the mark of false teachers. They say, I don't need Jesus in this one area. He's fine in all these other areas, but not here. And what did Colossians 1:18 tell us? Jesus is to come to have first place in everything. That's the goal. That's the key. That is what we are looking for. It is the head that gives orders. It is the head that we must look to. How is this done? Believers, it is only done as we have a continual intake of God's Word. There's no other way. There's no other way to know the heart of Jesus. There's no other way to know the commands of Jesus than if you will invest yourself in God's Word. When we try to live the Christian life any other way, we are in danger of spiritual hydroplaning. The failure of the false teachers, the fatal flaw of these false teachers was to hold fast to the head of the church. And that is the foundation of all false teaching. False teachers do not want to submit to the way God has offered by the authority of Christ. Therefore, they seek to be detached from the head, and the result, what happens if you were detached from your head? You die. There's no life. There is no life in it at all. It does not matter if they have visions of angels, Paul says. It doesn't matter if they have some self-described wonderful vision. When Christ is not everything, Christ eventually becomes nothing. So may we have Christ be everything. Every error of believers also comes back to this. If we do not have a healthy relationship to our head, the life that flows from the head will be anemic. Spiritual fruit depends directly upon the health of our fellowship with Jesus. How many of you, if I were to ask this question this morning, how many of you want to do more for Jesus? Everybody wants to raise their hand, right? Yeah, I'm on board. It's easy to say that, but how do you do it? What is your relationship like to the head? This is what Jesus meant when he said to his disciples in John 15, verses 4 through 5, abide in me, dwell in me, continue in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who dwells in me, abides in me, lives in me, and I in him, he bears what? Much fruit. Do you have much fruit? Or would you like to bear more fruit? Abide in him. Dwell in him. Because what does Jesus say? When you get cut off, Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. You know what? You can make it look like you've done something. You can fool others and you can fool yourself. But right now, I ask you to consider your relationship with Jesus. Don't tell me I walked an aisle and I prayed a prayer. I want to know, are you spending time with Him? Do you pray? Do you read God's Word? Are you seeking the fellowship of other believers who will talk to you and keep you accountable? That's what we're getting after here in this text. The only way we can grow in the Christian life then is to be abiding in Christ, connected to Him. First, by our experience of salvation. All of this is moot if you know that you have not truly come to Him, if you have not trusted in Him yet? Have you been saved by Him? But then if you have been saved, that salvation ought to reveal itself more and more by seeing your life submitted to the Word. And submitted to the Word, I don't mean just that you say, well, I know a couple of the commands of Jesus and I'm trying to live by them. I mean submitted to the Word. I want to know this. I want this to be my life. I want to meditate on it. I have the privilege of having some of John, our brother John Chambers' little notebooks, and he would just write a verse in the notebook, and he'd just begin to dissect that one verse and write thought after thought after thought. You could preach a little sermon from some of the notes that he had in his book. And that's what I want for my life. Do you want that for your life? Just to meditate and grow in the knowledge of God's Word. Do you, like a newborn baby, long for the pure milk of the Word? That's what 1 Peter chapter 2 says. May I say to you that what a wedding band is to the finger of a spouse, the Word of God is to a believer. What do I mean by that? As a wedding band is to the finger of a spouse, so is the Word of God to the believer. A wedding band is to be an indication of other potential suitors that they are to stay away. It speaks and says, in of sorts, hands off, I'm taken. And I say to you that the believer's communication of both the very verses as well as the very principles of God's Word is to communicate to everyone else, hands off, I'm taken. I've been purchased by the blood of Christ. He is my Lord. He is my captain. He is my husband. He is my general. So hands off, folks. I'm taken. Satan, stay away from me. I'm taken. False teachers, stay away from me. I'm taken. I'm committed to the Word of God and to Christ my Lord. And why are we so committed? Because our text says it's from Him that, notice it says in our text, the entire body, the entire church has all of its source of life and growth. The church is to find all that it needs in Christ. Not from the world, but from Christ and His Word. We can ask the question, are you holding fast? Because it begins there. But then we can ask the question, are we holding fast? As a group of the redeemed, are we holding fast, clinging and gripping tightly to Christ alone? Do we say, He is in charge? Not the pastor, not some elders, not some other group in the church, not some ecclesiastical authority. This is Christ's church. Notice, beloved, that it says it's the entire body, referring to each and every part. Each individual must see that Christ is this authority. When we start thinking we can do things our own way without it hurting or harming ourselves or others in the body of Christ, we actually bring both hurt and harm to others and to ourselves. The four most dangerous words in the Christian's vocabulary are what? I can handle it. You can't. That's why Solomon said, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding, because I can't handle it. In a moment, we'll speak to how we can do this. How can we hold fast? But let's move on to our second point, because I want to get very practical, but let's get through this text. We need to hold fast then to the authority of Christ, the second thing we see is we must function according to the anatomy of the church. It says that this body is being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments. I find this to be probably the most intriguing part of this verse and where I'm camping out putting most of my energies. For we are first to understand that Christ is the head. He is that chief, that captain, and the one from whom the body receives everything necessary for life. But then we read in these verses that the very means by which he supplies his church, the very means by which he gives all of the provisions, how does he do all of these things? He accomplishes it, you ready for this? Via the individual members of the body, here called in our text, the joints and the ligaments. This is made even more clear in the companion passage of Ephesians 4, 15 through 16, where we read this. Is it up there? Can you hit the next thing? There it is. Okay. But speaking the truth in love, this is a parallel passage. It says, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head. There's our term, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together, notice by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part. I could just stop there and I could ask you this question. I almost entitled this message, How are your joints? How do they feel? You know, sometimes you wake up, you get older, and they don't feel really good, right? And you got to move around and get things going. How are your joints? Here's the question. Every individual part is to be doing something, engaged in this process. This is what Paul says causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And the point that's being made here in this text and in Colossians 2:19 is that the church functions best when each one of us who are believers does what each one of us is responsible for. We will function the best when each and every one of you who says, I am a Christian, is actually working to be responsible for what God has called you to do for this body. That's what our text implies. And here's the kicker. Each one is responsible. There's not one of us who is exempt. Responsible for what? We are responsible to use whatever gift or gifts we have received from the Lord to supply. Look at the text here in 2:19 again. To supply, it's the joints and the ligaments that supply and hold together the body. Now, doesn't that sound a little bit strange? Typically, we say this is Christ's church. It is His church. He's the head. He's the one from whom we get all of our orders. But what provides the strength and the structure and the support and the nourishment of the church? God in His wisdom has said, it'll be my people whom I gift as they each function according to my plan. It's the joints and the ligaments that supply the framework, the anatomy by which the body supplies itself, as well as the strength by which the body holds itself together. That word supplied, it really means to nourish fully, to abundantly supply what is necessary. Each of us is responsible in a variety of ways to provide something besides what already exists. This is the idea that you're adding something in addition to make available whatever is necessary in order to help meet the needs of the body. It's kind of almost one of those things that says you'll never quite get there. Because the moment that you've supplied for one need, guess what? There's another one to be met. And you keep going. How do we do that? It's by grace. It's by the power of God within us. It's interesting that both of these verbs, supplied and held together, the verbs are in the passive voice, meaning that all of the supplies are coming to the body, the entire group, that is the church, as directed by the head, but they're coming through the joints and the ligaments, it says, every individual believer. So I could ask you the question, what are you supplying the church? What do you supply the church? And every time, you know what he's saying? Just a little bit more. And I'm not talking about finances. Talking about your life, pouring a little bit more into someone else. Spending a little bit more time in the Word so that you have a little bit more to offer that person who says, I'm struggling with this or whatever it might be. We'll give you some practical suggestions how you can be supplying your church in just a moment. In addition to supplying the body, each joint and ligament that is every believer in Christ in his or her local church is to be a means by which the body is held together, it says. The phrase held together means literally to bring together, to unite, to compress, as it were, into one. The body of Christ is held together then by the working of each joint and ligament, by what each one of you says, God, by your power, by your spirit, by your grace, I will do these things. The body of Christ grows as each member, each part, each individual then supports and ties one another together to one another. I can't help, I say this a little bit humorously, but we had this program for our schools, No Child Left Behind. Beloved, the church, no believer is left behind. Everyone is to be brought into the fold, brought into the fellowship, brought into that experience of loving one another fervently. Beloved, it's interesting to me that when someone leaves a congregation, sometimes the first question each joint then and ligament must ask is not necessarily what's wrong with that person, or, you know, I wonder what the pastor said or did. According to this text, because the congregation is to be the support and the strength and the tie and the glue, the question should be, have I done everything God has called me to do in order to supply that person and to hold them to this body? Wow. You know, oftentimes, this responsibility of supplying and holding the body together, I mean, honestly, think about this. Supplying and holding the body together, if you had just been asked that question without anything else that I said, who would you primarily think most people would say is responsible for doing that? Pastors, elders, right? They're supposed to supply and hold together the body. That's not what the text says. In fact, I would like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I know we read it, but turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And I'd like you to see that this isn't a pastoral job at all. It's not an elder job at all. This is your job. This is your responsibility. And of course, I am a joint and a ligament as well. But as a pastor or as an elder, this isn't primarily my responsibility in that role. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, we'll just walk through this. We see first Christ's headship and leadership for the church. This is what Christ as the head has said, I will do. He says, and he, Jesus, gave some, and here's the leaders, apostles, gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. He has given the church leaders who are to come with God's word and to proclaim God's word so you know it and know its principles. Why? Verse 12, the purpose of this leadership. For the equipping of the saints. Who is that? The joints and the ligaments. That would be you. For the equipping of the saints to do what? The work of service, the works of ministry, of ministering to one another. What does it say? To the building up of the body of Christ. Whose job is this? It's your job. And it's my job too. I'm not trying to exclude myself when I'm with you there, but as a pastor, this is the congregation's job. I should be looking and seeing the congregation longing to do this, building up the body of Christ until, it says in verse 13, we all attain to the unity. That's being held together. Of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. What are the benefits? When we do this, what are the benefits? It's interesting how this parallels our Colossians passage. We do not succumb to false teaching. What are the benefits? As a result, verse 14, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. And now what is the responsibility to this leadership? And here we see this is your responsibility to the leadership. It says, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom this entire body, the whole body, being fitted and held together by what? By God? That's not what it says. It obviously is, but that's not what it says here. Being fitted and held together by God, by the Word of God? No, it says being fitted to get and held together by what? Fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part. That causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And obviously that all has to go back to our relationship to the head. And are we receiving the provisions from the head so that we can see this accomplished with one another? A church cannot properly biblically grow. We cannot grow this church by just thinking it's just going to happen when somebody else does it. You're responsible. Will you step up to the plate? We will share in just a moment how we can take ownership and do everything we can as individuals to supply whatever is needed, to do whatever is necessary to strengthen and hold the body together in the faith and love of Jesus Christ. We will look at that in a moment, but let's look at our final point before we get to that. We must also then give all adoration to God. The final phrase in verse 19 says, hey, when it all comes down to this, comes down to the very end, it is all that which grows with a growth which is from whom? God. It's an amazing thing. We see Paul talk about it, that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But then it says, but it's God who's at work in you, both to will and to work according to His good pleasure. We see this combination that within the church, God says, I will do it, but I'm going to do it through my people. He wants to use you. You are to be a conduit. You are to be a channel through which the grace of God, the working of God, reveals itself to one another to the glory of God. We need to remember then that we are never alone in our journey towards being spiritually mature. None of you are expected to just arrive there on your own. I know some of you may be inclined to just lock yourself away and read every book you can on the Bible. And yeah, you will get a lot of Bible knowledge, but that doesn't make you spiritually mature. Because spiritually mature people know how to bring all of that into the body of Christ. It all starts with what Jesus has done and provided for us as our head. That moves into what each of the joints and ligaments supplies as they hold together things for the benefit of the body. It reminds us that each one of us then are essentially gifts to one another. I've said this before, but when you look at one another, do you just say, well, it's good to see so-and-so, or how do you respond to that person? You know, every believer in Christ is a gift to you from God. Do you see people that way? Do you miss the gifts that aren't here today? What will you do about it? We'll talk about that in just a moment, but let's get to this last point here. I got to, as we minister to one another, as we see ourselves spiritually mature, as we see people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. We had a young lady receive Jesus Christ this last night. Praise God. As we see those things happen, we're to give all the glory, all the praise, and all the acknowledgement, and all adoration to a God who works for His glory and our good. Because ultimately, every victory towards Christ's likeness, every verse memorized for His glory, every Bible chapter read, every burden carried, every need met, our text says is a growth from God. Every time that you do a little bit more for the cause of Christ and go that little extra mile for a brother or sister in Christ, that is a growth which comes from God. And He's to receive the glory and the credit. It is God who provides for His children exactly what they need to minister to one another and to grow in grace and glorify God. Listen to that again. It is God who provides for His children exactly what they need to minister to one another in order to grow in the grace and to glorify God. Beloved, I call you to be a supplying and unifying joint and ligament of this body who is the head. Sometimes we fail to think of just how we can do something like this, right? I mean, really, what are we talking about? It's easy to say, yeah, I know I should be connected somehow. I should be supplying something. I should be doing something. How do I do that? Well, let me walk you through a number of ways. This is a little bit different for what we normally do. I understand that. But let me walk you through a number of ways that you can be a contributing joint and ligament to this body of Christ. By these means, and many others, of course, you can be what God has called you to be, a functioning member of the body. Let me preface this by saying that I've adapted these. I did not come up with most of these on my own. They're actually adapted from a book called Life in the Body of Christ by Curtis Thomas. And so you can look up that book if you'd like. But under his first section called this, Personal Responsibilities, meaning this is what our job is as individual Christians to the church, Thomas encourages believers to remember that God works through his people to achieve great ministries. You want Hope Community Bible Church to be a force for the glory of God? Then understand that God works through his people to achieve great ministries. Here then are some of the responsibilities you and I have as joints and ligaments to supply and hold the body together, that it may grow with a growth which is from God. Now, we're going to go through these a little bit rapidly. Hopefully you can get them down. They'll be on the transcript. That'll also be online later, so you can pick that up. But let's look at some of these very quickly. How to be connected as joints and ligaments. Number one, encourage the leadership by written, verbal, and prayer support. I actually have a Bible verse for that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 13. We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them, sort of, very highly in love because of their work. When was the last time you encouraged the leadership by written, verbal, and prayer support? I mean, hopefully, prayer support. Number two, we are to encourage the leadership and the membership by our faithful and regular financial support. Now, I'm getting all these out of the way. This is, again, just biblical. Elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. There's other verses that speak of these things, but are you being faithful and regular in your financial support? Moving on, we are to encourage those with special gifts. I probably should reword this a little bit. Encourage those with special gifts. If you have a gift from the Holy Spirit, it's all special, right? And every believer has a gift, so it should read this way. Encourage those with their spiritual gifts and abilities to use them to the fullest for the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, but to each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Are you using that for the common good? So encourage. When was the last time you went up to somebody and said, you know, you are particularly gifted in this area. I just want to encourage you to keep on doing that. What a blessing that would be. Do you see how that's a joint and a ligament coming together and strengthening and supplying what is needed? Number four is like number three. It says this, use whatever gifts and talents God has given you for the body. The first one is recognizing it in others. Now it's just saying, God, you've given me gifts and talents. Let me use them for the body of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 through 11 says, as each one has received a special gift, employed in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Number five, there's 18 of these, by the way, okay? So settle in. We'll get through them. Ask for the opportunity to serve. Do not wait until you are approached. How many of you have operated by the reverse of that? You know, I wish they'd ask me, then I would serve. You know, why doesn't anybody ask me? You know, sometimes people are so busy they don't even know how to ask or what to ask or when they can ask it. Ask for the opportunity to serve. It says in Romans 12:6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, notice what he says, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. It doesn't say wait to be asked to exercise them. It says get out there and exercise them. Don't let anybody hinder you. Don't let somebody not asking you hinder you. And don't let somebody say, you know, well, I don't think you can do a very good job. Just get after it and serve the body of Christ. Number six, encourage the sick or non-attending by visiting or calling them regularly and pray for and with them. You know, it's interesting that so many times we have people that aren't here today. And everybody, what does everybody think somebody else is going to take care of it? What would happen if every one of us sought to say, I missed you today, and 50 phone calls or 50 emails or 50 notes of encouragement came to the person, do you think that would be overwhelming? That's what we're talking about. You think that the person who was sick in that instance would say, oh, wow, they miss me. I want to be a part of that. That was number six. Number seven, encourage the body by faithfully attending the services and ministries with punctuality. It says in Philippians 2, 3, and 4, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. It's the most important thing that I am there to encourage the brothers and sisters in Christ. Can I be... I'm being blatantly honest with everybody who's already here, but understand this. You know how discouraging it is when only half of the people are here on time? You know how discouraging it is when we don't know where people are? Those things can be devastating, not just to an individual, but to an entire congregation. That's not strengthening and supporting and holding together the body. And so, will we encourage that in one another? Number eight, encourage the leadership and the membership by exhibiting a genuine positive outlook. Hey, this is Christ's church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. I mean, we may go through all kinds of changes. God may have in store for Hope Community Bible Church to become a church of 250 or 2,500, or He may take us to 25, or He could shut these doors down, but that's not the point. The point is, we have a good God who's doing good things amongst us, who we know if we will be even more committed to Him and to His Word and to His work, we'll do even greater things than that which we've already seen. Do you have that kind of positive outlook? Let your light shine before men in such a way. And they go, oh, I got to glorify God every time I see that person because of what God's doing in him. Number nine, refrain from criticizing the leaders and other members. Sometimes it's easy to do, but Ephesians 4:29 says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. I mean, if we just stopped right there, is what I'm about to say about somebody else going to edify that other person? Is it going to edify the person that I'm speaking to? Is it going to edify me? Or is it going to tear somebody down? Only good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will what? Give grace to those who hear. Could say more on that. It's interesting if you want to read through the book of Deuteronomy. Find out what happens to the nation of Israel whenever they criticize their leaders. You might know some of the things that happen. And by the way, I share this not because I feel like you guys criticize me. I'm just going through a list that I got from Curtis Thomas, okay? So I'm not pointing that, hey, I think these things are potential. These are always potential problems, but not necessarily a problem for us at this time. Number 10. Verbally encourage people to trust in their sovereign God who loves them, who knows all things, and who controls all things for good. Do you just say, you know what? I know things are hard. I know things are difficult. But would you just trust that God is going to use this for your good and His glory? Number 11. Exhibit the same trust yourself when hurtful events occur in your life. Can I tell you this? I can promise you this. It's not an if this will happen. It's when somebody says something that discourages you. I'm going to say something. I'll say something from the pulpit. I'll say something in passing in the hall. Somebody's going to say something. You're like, oh, I can't believe they said that to me. And this makes me mad or whatever it is. Can you give them grace? And understand that God's going to work through all of those things. Exhibit that kind of trust. Trust in the Lord, not in what that other person said at a given moment. We're all going to make our mistakes. Number 12, know the Scriptures and encourage others with the words of Scripture. More important than anything else is, can you apply just a passage of Scripture to whatever it is you're saying? You know, when we offer up prayers, we try to always, as much as we can, incorporate Scripture and its principles. Proverbs 15:23 says, a man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. Do you believe that? And we know that to be the case sometimes without Scripture. How much more with Scripture? What am I doing here? I'm asking you to consider to do these things because this is what brings a congregation together. This is what the joints and the ligaments need to be doing. A few more. Number 13. When a death occurs, and we've had one recently, encourage others by talking about the blessed hope we have in the resurrection. You have an opportunity, some of you adults, just to talk to your children about life and death. We have an opportunity to remind one another that our hope is not in the things of this earth, but we eagerly await a Savior from heaven who has promised this promise, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Number 14, encourage other members to support the church leadership in ministry. It's interesting, 1 Corinthians 16:18, Paul speaking of all of these folks that have ministered to him, and he says, "For they have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge these men." And so we're to encourage one another in things like that. Number 15, I know I'm going through some of these quickly. Speak positively about other worthwhile ministries within the body. Proverbs 12:14 says, "A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his words, and the deeds of a man's hands will return to him." Do you speak about the things of this church? What do we have going here? We have a youth ministry on Wednesday night. We're having Summer of Hope here on Thursday night. We have Family Unity Night. Do you seek to speak to others and encourage others to be involved with that? There are people that may come to one of those activities before they ever darken the doors of this church on a Sunday. And will you use those? Will you start thinking of those as an evangelistic tool as much as a fellowship tool to bring people to the knowledge of Christ? Number 16, share with others about someone within the body who has been a blessing in your life. When's the last time you just said, "Hey, I wanted to tell you about my friend Lay and some of the things that he's been just challenging me with talking to others about Christ. I'm so grateful for those encouragements about being bold and just talking about others." Paul did it in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. He says, "Epaphras," what does that say? Jesus. His name's not Jesus. I'm not sure. I'll just turn over there. Sometimes cut and paste does some interesting things, doesn't it? "Epaphras, who is one of your number." I don't know how Jesus got in there. What happened to it? Oh, he's editing it. Okay. Woo! "Epaphras, who is one of your number." So here's Paul doing this. He's saying, "I want you to know something about somebody in your church. Epaphras, one of your number. He's a bond slave of Christ. He sends you greetings. And let me tell you about him. He's always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for all those who are in Laodicea and Areopolis." So can we do that? How hard is that? You know, some of these things, are any of these things really hard? Not at all. Are we doing these things as we ought to? Could we be better at it? Absolutely. Number 17, be the first to volunteer. Be the first to volunteer for needed ministries. Be the first to volunteer for needed ministries. Be the first. Can I lay out a challenge for you? Sometimes we you know, this is the church of the sign-up sheet. We have like 52 sign-up sheets right outside that door for every kind of conceivable thing that we could ever do. I say this tongue-in-cheek, but should there ever be a blank on there? Really? "Whatever you do unto the least of the brethren, you've done unto me." Oh, there's a blank list on cleaning the church. Oh, but you get to do that for Jesus. There's a blank line on, you know, bringing snacks for the youth group. I can't even think here. There's a blank line on the nursery. Or I see the same person serving in the nursery 50 times out of 52 possibilities. You're going to let that happen? Is that joints and ligaments strengthening and supporting one another? See, we look at it like, "Oh, it's not my gift," or "I don't think I can do it." Come on. If you have even the slightest ability to do something, get in there and do it. And glorify God. Our people must learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. And finally, offer to help people with particular and special needs. Same verse. There are people who have needs. You know, what's the number one thing you probably hear when you have a verse like this, or a statement like this, help other people with a particular or special need, and what is the number one reason why we wouldn't do that? What are the needs? If you don't know what the needs are, there's two reasons. One is that we are not being transparent enough with our needs, and two, we are not listening closely enough to find out what the needs are in order to meet them. Would you pray about being more transparent? You know, you may have 1,000 leaves in your yard and think, oh, I can do this myself. Let's have a party. Gather the leaves together. I guess that won't happen now for 3 months, but you know what I'm saying? There's things that, you know, oh man, I gotta figure out how to get all this yard work done, or I've gotta figure out how to fix my car, whatever. Would you just share the needs? Sometimes people come alongside, I will help you with that. What a blessed time of fellowship. What a wonderful opportunity to bring strength and encouragement and connection to the body of Christ. Beloved, that's just a short list. That's the short list. In fact, when you pick up your sermon discussion questions and we meet on Thursday night to talk about the sermon, what else can you come up with? We could make this list a mile long, I imagine, but what are some things that you know we can do in order to make sure that the joints and ligaments are supplying and holding together the body of Christ, whose head is Christ, and whose growth then comes from God? Will you prayerfully consider how we might improve in some of these areas? What other areas we might be able to be engaged in other than what was covered? Because this is how the world, can I tell you something? The world is to know that Jesus Christ was sent from God by the way we love and serve one another. That means we've got to be doing more than just doing some things together here on Sunday. It starts here, but it should be every opportunity we have to show the world the great affection we have for one another, because we have so great of an affection that has come to us from God. Amen? Let's close in a word of prayer. Father God, thank you for the consideration of these thoughts. There are so many things that we can be so practical with regarding holding fast to our head, Jesus Christ, who supplies, who provides everything needful for the body, and he's provided by giving gifts to his people so that we might strengthen and we might knit together this body of Christ for a growth which comes from God. May we stand in awe of all that you have done. You have freed us. You have enabled us to be able to do all of these things for your glory. And we pray that we would do so. In Jesus' name, amen.